Well, in our last couple visits in the Gospel of Luke, we've seen the compassion of Jesus to reach those who didn't know God. Chapter 15, he pictures God as seeking the lost. And in chapter 16, we also see the awful consequences of those who do not choose Jesus in their life. They go out into eternity, to eternal punishment. Well, today we come to Luke 17, and Jesus is speaking now to believers. And he's teaching his disciples some of the essentials of the Christian life. And these three principles are not something that they need. They're something that we need, and really are marks of what it means to be a Christian. We're going to look at those, and I'm going to look at them regarding things that really matter. Luke 17, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 to start off. Then he said to the disciples, "It's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, 'We're unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do.'" Father, we thank you for your word today. And I pray that, Lord, as we look into the scripture, you would help us, Father, to have these marks of essential marks of a believer in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems like Jesus is teaching about different subjects in this passage, and then we're going to look at verses 11 through 19 as well. The first four verses, he talks about forgiveness, and then the next section is about faithfulness, and then the last about thankfulness. The first important distinctive followers of Jesus, like you and I, need to have impressed upon our life that God's people need to be saturated with forgiveness. Forgiveness. Life is cruel and evil surrounds us. People, if you haven't noticed it, are violent, wicked, mean, vindictive, and just plain evil. But God's people are called to be different. And one of those distinctive differences, we need to be forgiving people. Now, in this passage, Jesus first explains that there are no temptation-free zones. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come.'" In other words, it would be impossible to get somewhere where you have no temptation. Wouldn't you love to go somewhere where there's no enticements to evil? To have a no temptation zone? I just read recently or saw in the news that the schools in Florida are now going to be cell phone free zones. I don't know what they're going to do, how they're going to enforce that or whatever, but that zone, you can't be at your desk texting or messaging or scrolling through Facebook or chit-chat, not chit-chat, TikTok. I knew it was something like that. You can tell how tech-savvy I am. In other words, that's a zone where there's no cell phone use. Wouldn't it be great to go somewhere where no enticement to evil, no temptations? Well, Jesus says, it's not going to happen. There's no place like that. But what he does say, you don't be the one. This idea of fences literally means a bait stick. The bait stick was used by hunters to draw the unsuspecting animal into the box or trap. When the animal touches the stick, he would be trapped. So the word offenses came to be used to any kind of stumbling block or temptation that would carry us off course. Jesus warned, you're not going to find any place like that, but make sure that you are not the one to cause others to fall. Look at verse 2, or the end of verse 1 says, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Wow, that's strong language. Jesus said, if you offend one of these little ones, it's better if they would tie a millstone. A millstone is used to grind grain, and they tie it around your neck and take it out in the ocean and throw you in the depths of the sea. It's better that that happen than you offend one of these little ones. Don't you be the ones to cause others to stumble into sin. Be very careful that you don't lead someone into sin or encourage them to sin or draw them into sin. Don't be guilty of enticing someone into evil. There's something very seriously wrong of robbing someone of their innocence. I just seen on the news this week of this Cape Coral man who was in a wheelchair and he got a teenager drunk and sexually assaulted her. This is millstone territory, folks. Think of someone who offers someone like that the first drink of alcohol or that first smoke or that first drug or causing someone to stumble. Jesus pronounces a very serious judgment upon that person, the little ones here. Jesus was not referring only to children, but also to young believers who were just learning how to follow the Lord. So Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. Now he makes a transition in this course and talks about forgiveness. And that verse says, we are called to watch out for one another. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Now, you are not the one who does the sinning, but suppose there's somebody else that does something against you, sin against you. We are challenged as believers to lovingly watch over each other and do all that we can to help one another to keep from sinning. Now, if a brother or sister does sin, we should give a private rebuke, a loving word to challenge them in the truth. A rebuke really is an act of love on someone who I honor in the Lord, and I want to continue to see them walking honorably in Christ. Sometimes instead of that, we get hurt, we get offended, we sass back or we speak to them in anger, but that's the wrong approach. Now, that's the first thing we need to do. If someone sins against us, we need to be willing to lovingly challenge them in a godly, kind way. But there's another thing we need to do, and that is we're told to forgive those who sin against us. Jesus says in verse 4, and if he sins against you, well, verse 3 says, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day he returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. God has called us as believers to forgive each other's, even if it's on a regular basis. If you are married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what. Because we have a tendency to be slow learners. I'm one of those. And you have to say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And then later on the day, oh yes, I'm sorry again. And it's not like a toddler. I don't think that Jesus meant, okay, I'm sorry, and then punch him again, you know. Oh, did that hurt? Let me, you know, I think we have to be sincere about this apology, but we need to be willing to forgive that person. So that's the love really keeps no record of wrongs in 1 Corinthians 13. We should always be ready to forgive others, for one day we're going to need them to forgive us. Forgiven people are to be forgiving people. An unforgiving and a quarrelsome spirit is a sure mark of someone who's not right with the Lord. The whole mission of our Lord Jesus had to do with forgiveness, both receiving it and giving it. Remember when he died on the cross, the first words from the cross is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In his book, Lee, The Last Years, Charles Braceland Flood reports that after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky lady who took him to the remains of a grand old tree in the front of her house. There she bitterly cried that its limbs and trunk had been destroyed by federal artillery fire. She looked to Lee for a word condemning the North, or at least sympathy with her loss of this great tree. After a brief silence, Lee said, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. It's better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain and let bitterness take root and poison the rest of our life." Perhaps someone has hurt you and you can't get over it. What you need to do is you need to cut it down. Let that offense go, because I guarantee it's hurting you more than it's hurting the person that offended you. Yes, it'd be great if they would ask for forgiveness, but we need to release it even if they don't forgive us. We can't harbor that bitterness. And that's a characteristic of something in a Christian's life that really matters. We need to be people that are willing to let things go, to forgive. And I know that some of you have been through what the world would say are unforgivable offenses. It would be the millstone type of thing that would drown somebody in the depths of the sea. But if you can't, you can just let it go. Just release it to the Lord, because it will increase your spiritual help in your walk with the Lord. Jesus taught his disciples, even if it's seven times. Another passage, it says, well, okay, seven times. And then Jesus said, just multiply that by 70. In other words, that should be the characteristic of God's people, forgiveness. Well, the first important distinctive is forgiveness. But in verses 7 through 10, Jesus talks about faithfulness. Now, this story is kind of difficult to understand, so I had to read that through several times to get a grasp on what's going on. And let me read that story again, verse 7. "And which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'?" In other words, your servant comes in, and you're the owner, and you're the master, you're the slave master, whatever. You say, "Oh, you've been working all day, come and sit down and eat." And of course, Jesus knows his audience, and like, that will never happen. Verse 8, "But will he not rather say, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you've done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" And let's try to wrap our head around what this passage is saying. It's about servanthood. It's about being faithful servants of the Lord. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach. Notice, first of all, the flexibility of that servant. If you look at that passage, it says that he came in from the fields. He was plowing. He was farming. He also was tending sheep, the flocks. And also, he was the chief cook and bottle washer. He came in to prepare the food for the supper. In other words, this servant in Luke 17 did everything. Today we would call him a jack of all trades. He's plowing in the field. Another time he's tending the flocks, shepherding the sheep. He comes in, prepares the food. He's willing to do anything and everything his master asked him to do. And I think that's a good characteristic of God's people. You ever say, well, that's not my job? You know, in God's family, we need to be willing to do anything for him, even if it's not in the area of our spiritual giftedness. You know, even if it's cleaning toilets or trimming trees or pulling weeds or teaching, or I think the attitude that this servant had should be the attitude of all God's children. Lord, you've called me to be your servant. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And whatever that entails, whatever the need is at that time, I'm there. I remember, I am not mechanical at all. I don't know anything. When I was first saved and going to church, I was 19 years old, got turned around with the Lord, and they were building a new church. And, you know, I didn't know how to use a hammer. I did know that. And I couldn't do much else that didn't need fixing afterwards. But I was skinny back then. Some of you can sympathize with that. And so they had me crawling up in the rafters because, you know, he's young. He'll heal if he falls out, whatever. And I did something that was completely out of my comfort zone, but it was so fun to serve the Lord. Do whatever is in front of you that needs to be done. Don't worry if it doesn't align with your spiritual gift. If it's something that's for Jesus, just be used as the Lord. That was the first thing. Notice the faithfulness of this servant. Jesus said, who among you? In other words, no one. That was the expected answer. In spite of his exhausting work in the field, everyone would assume that a slave has to fulfill his other duties in the house before he would get to eat. We are under obligation to the Lord to serve him, and we're indebted to serve him. Why? Because he did so much for us. He paid the ultimate price to die on the cross to pay for our salvation. He's made us. He's brought us into his family. And since he's brought us into his family, we ought to do anything that the Lord asks us to do. Masters don't even thank their servants for just doing their job. It's their duty. Only when he's done more than he was asked can we expect a servant get a reward. If we serve faithfully, whether we get rewards or thanks or not, I know a lot of people that I've met over the years that if they didn't get a pat on the back, if they didn't get an announcement from the pulpit, they'd say, well, I'm going to take my gifts and go somewhere else. They don't appreciate me. They don't, you know, we're servants. The word in the New Testament for us is doulos, and that is the word for a slave of Jesus. And it's nice when we get recognized, but hey, we don't need that. And I tell you, I've met a lot of people in our church here. This is, Pastor, don't tell anybody I did this. I want to be anonymous. I just want to give it to my Lord. That's the great attitude that we ought to have. And that's what the attitude that Jesus expects us is, faithfulness. And there's something else in this passage of Scripture that I'd like to call your attention to is verse 10 at the end says, we are unprofitable servants. What does that mean? Well, as I looked at it and studied it, it really means we have merited nothing. We haven't given God anything. We put God under no obligations. If he rewards us, it will be a matter of unmerited favor. We can't say, God, look what I have done for you. I've done this. I've done that. I've been faithful. Therefore, you need to treat me well. No, that's the older brother syndrome. Remember when I preached in Luke 15 about the prodigal son and the older brother? You know, when the prodigal son came home, he was reminded that the older brother didn't go to the party. And the older brother said, as a matter of fact, I've been here every day. I've been faithful to you, Father. And no one killed for me the fatted calf. It was feeling like he deserved it all. I've been good. Therefore, I need to be rewarded. And I think a lot of Christians go through that in their lives. God, I've been to church and I've done this. And why is this happening to me? And we feel like we ought to get something extra from God. I want to tell you something. Everything you and I get outside of hell is grace. God doesn't owe us anything. We are his servants and we need to come to him and be humble about that. It will be because God will be merciful to our unrighteousness and remember our iniquities no more. Well, a servant of the Lord, one of the essentials is that they are faithful. They serve because they belong to a wonderful master. There's a third important element that Jesus is trying to teach of those who are followers of Christ. Things that really matter, and this is in verses 11 through 19, and I'm going to read that passage of Scripture, and it's all about thankfulness. You've heard this story, I'm sure. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them said, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to them, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Notice the cry of desperation. In Bible times, the most feared disease in the world was leprosy. It was deadly, incurable, and hopeless. Anyone who contracted this disease would be literally the walking dead. They died inch by inch. Life would essentially be over for them. So much did the ancients fear leprosy that anyone suspected of having the disease was banished from society. They were not allowed to go home. They were not allowed to come into the communities. They had to live together, kind of like our modern-day homeless camp. And these would all have one thing in common. They might be rich, they might be poor, they might not be able to, they might be different nationalities, different races, but they all had leprosy. The misery loves company. At the border of Samaria and Judea, Jesus healed these 10 lepers at one time. They were healed when they came. They all begged Jesus. They cried out, oh, have mercy upon me. They'd heard about Jesus. And they were begging, Lord, heal me. They knew that he was able to do. And he says, go, show yourself to the priest. Now, they didn't get healed when they got to the priest. The soon as they turned around and walked away, that showed Jesus healed them. And as they walked away, they could see that their skin was pure again. It wasn't that leprous white. They were healed and they had to go show to the priest. The priest didn't heal them. The priest just inspected them according to the scripture so that they could return back to society and they would be declared clean again. And as they went back, we see this cry of desperation. But there was 10 that were cleansed. But one showed that he had to express his gratitude. Jesus' act of compassion, when he saw these desperate people, he healed them. You would have expected all 10 men to run back to Jesus and thank him for a new start in life. but only one did so. And he was not even a Jew, he was a Samaritan. How grateful the men should have been for the providence of God that brought Jesus into their area, for the love that caused him to pay attention to them. I can imagine the conversation is going as they turn around and they look at each other and says, look at this, we're healed. All of us can, our hands, and, oh, you look different. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And one of the guys says, well, we ought to go back to Jesus and tell him thank you. He's on the way to Jerusalem, but I'm sure we can catch up to him. And the other says, well, he did tell us to go to show ourselves to the priest, but this guy on his own says, I don't know about you guys, you can do what you want to, but I'm going to go back to Jesus. And he goes back and he falls at Jesus' feet and says, thank you. And he gives glory to God and thanks the Lord for that wonderful healing that he had received. You guys do what you want, but you know he got something else. It says in Luke, your faith has saved you. Not only did he get physical healing, he got spiritual healing as well. It's wonderful to experience the miracle of being healed of leprosy, but this man got more than he bargained for when his soul was saved. He came back to be thankful. How thankful are you? Is your life a story of falling at Jesus' feet and thanking him for how good he's been to you? It's gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the east coast of Florida. Every Friday night until his death in 1973, he would return walking slowly and slightly stooped with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to this old man, and he would feed them from his bucket. Many years before, in October of 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, who this guy was on a mission on a B-17 to deliver important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour which would hurl Captain Eddie into the most harrowing adventure of his life. Somewhere in the South Pacific, the Flying Fortress became lost beyond the reach of radio. Fuel ran dangerously low to the men, so the men ditched their plane in the ocean. For nearly a month, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker and his companions would fight the water, the weather, and the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling giant sharks, ramming their raft. The largest raft was 5 by 9. The largest shark was 10 feet long. But of all the enemies that they had to face on that South Pacific raft was the enemy of hunger and near starvation. After about a week, all of their rations ran out that the salt water didn't spoil. And they were having a chapel service. They were praying and they were asking God's help when all of a sudden, Captain Rickenbacker was sitting there and he felt something on his head. And he felt something. And the other men looked at it. They didn't know what to do. It was a seagull had landed on his head. On his hat. And instinctively, he did this thing, reached up, grabbed the seagull, and they had something to eat. I've never ate a seagull, and I really don't want to. But to a starving person, they ate the seagull, and they used the intestines for fish bait, and they were able to catch fish and survive that. Well, they all made it back after that harrowing time. Well, Captain Eddie caught the gull, ate it, fished. This gull was kind of like a sacrifice. And now you also know that he never forgot. Every Friday night for the rest of his life, he'd go down to the dock with a bucket of shrimp and feed all the seagulls that he could see. He returned to give thanks. Folks, we've been saved from eternal damnation. God's given us health and life and family. We need to be people who are tremendously grateful to Almighty God. Essentials of the Christian life: forgiveness, faithfulness, and thankfulness. Is there anyone that we have refused to forgive? Chop it down. Release that grudge to God. Do we embrace the title, doulos, slave of God? I'll do whatever you ask me to do, Lord, and I'll do it with humility and joy. May God allow us to throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus with a heart of gratitude. Pray with me. Father in heaven, you know your children. You know us more than we know ourselves. And I pray, Father, for any of us who has a grudge against someone or has a feeling like you owe us something, or we just get a little careless and are not as grateful as we ought to be. God, deal with us today. Cleanse us from our own sin. Help us, Father, to be faithful, humble servants of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Savior, God, may they come to know you. I pray, Father, for that believer that is straying away, that they would come home. And if someone needs to make a step of obedience, I pray that, God, you would work in that heart today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our song.